a lot of the week. That'd be nice. A little rain, water things down. Not been much rain this year, I think, only about a couple days. Is that right? Well, we are in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Let's read together Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." As we look at what Paul is saying here in chapter 5, I think it's helpful if we kind of summarize a little bit what he has said so far as he brings out this discussion about God's righteousness. God's righteousness is really what the book of Romans is all about. God's righteousness, every different angle of God's righteousness. Now, after the introduction in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, Paul begins a discussion about what we call justification. You remember that word. Justification is a legal term. It means to be declared right in the eyes of God. If you are justified, God has said, not guilty. It's a legal kind of term. Now, when Paul deals with justification, the first thing that he has to do is he has to show us why we need justification. There are a lot of people who don't really understand why they need a Savior. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were discussing the book of the Old Testament as a whole, but particularly the book of Kings that we were studying this morning. And the comment was made that the Old Testament helps us to see why we need a Savior. Because what you do when you look at, you start in Genesis and then you read through, is you look at the human race and you say, wow, we got problems. And if people don't understand who they are, they don't understand how bad their sin is, a lot of people think, why do I need a Savior? You know, I've got money in the bank. You know, I paid my mortgage last month. I'm not that bad of a guy. And they don't realize what sin is all about. And so what the first thing that Paul does is he spends from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the concept of condemnation. Yeah, bad word. You know, harsh stuff. This is, not seeker-sensitive kind of terminology. Paul says that we are under condemnation. And he says the Gentiles are under condemnation, Romans 1. He said the Jews are under condemnation because of sin, Romans chapter 2. Chapter 3, he says, guess what? The whole kit and caboodle. All of us sit under God's wrath. So Paul shows us, first of all, that condemnation is something that we all share. And then he says in verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 21 to 26, he shows us how God showed us His righteousness. We have a need for righteousness because we're sinners, and then God showed us how He accomplished perfect righteousness, and it was through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came to this earth, what God did is God took our sin, the sin of the world, says in 1 John 2:2, and God laid it on the back of His Son. God laid the sin of the world upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And now when God forgives you of your sin, if you come to Him with genuine faith, you come to Him in repentance and you put your faith in Christ, God can forgive you. And He's got a right to do so. And nobody can point the finger at God and say, but God, you're not a righteous God. Because you're letting this sinful, wicked person go to heaven. And God can say, oh, wait a minute. My son, he paid the price. So God can bring us to heaven and still be a just God. So God is the justifier, Romans 3:25, and he is still just. He is the just and the justifier. And this is what Paul showed us in verse 21 to 26. When you come to chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, we see how Paul shows the harmonization between the gospel of Christ and the law of Moses. And what Paul says is that the law was actually pointing ahead to everything that was written. And so Paul says here in verse 31, he says, are we trying to abolish what God has written in the law of Moses? He says, may it never be. Rather, he says, what we're doing is we're establishing what God has said in the law. The law says that we're sinners and we need a Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ is verifying everything that God said. Well, the Old Testament Jew is going to come along. As we learned last week in Romans chapter 4, the last 2 weeks, the Old Testament Jew is going to come along and say, Paul, that's not the message that I've been hearing all my life. Paul, I grew up under rabbinical teaching that says that you've got to do these things in order to have a right relationship with God. Paul, my religion has taught me that I have to work if I want my salvation. And if I don't work, I can't have salvation. And if I stop working, I'm going to lose my salvation. This was the kind of thing that Paul had to deal with when he was writing to the Roman church. And so what he does is Paul takes the life of Abraham, who was the greatest prophet, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. And God takes, the supreme Jew himself, the first Jew, Abraham, and God said, and Paul says, I want to show you from the life of Abraham and prove to you that men have always had salvation only by believing in God's promises. And that's what we saw in the last couple of weeks, is that God, Paul took Abraham and showed us that salvation is indeed by grace through faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at what Paul says. What does the scripture say? He believed. It didn't say that he worked his way. It didn't say that he got circumcised and was saved. It didn't say that he got baptized, or didn't say that he, did this every day and got saved. It said that he believed God. My friends, this is not a new concept. When we preach from the pulpit and we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is not a new concept. God has always, always saved men by faith. This is his gift to us. He extends it as a gift. And, use the illustration. It's like Christmas time. You pull out the presents. The kids don't think about it, right? You guys just grab them presents and you start tearing them open. And then you tear it open. Timothy's smiling. He tears open the present. And then they say, where's another one? And they go to the tree and they start looking for more presents. Listen, this is how God's love is for us. God says, I'm holding it out to you. All you have to do is take it by believing in what I say. Okay? So Paul has done this. He has shown the Jewish people who were listening that this, in fact, is how we get saved. But this was a hard concept for many Jews to accept. Because in practical terms, even though they would say they believed in faith, it was so ingrained in them that they had to work, that it was hard for them to believe that a salvation that was only through faith could really be that strong of a salvation. Now, I have not come out of this kind of a background where, I did not come out of any kind of religious background where I was taught that these are the things that you must do to be saved. But you know what? For people who have been in those backgrounds where it has been pounded into them that, you have to do these things to be saved, it's a very, very hard thing to accept the love of God, to accept His grace, and to realize that it is, in fact, just by believing God's promises. But this is what Paul is writing about. Paul is writing to you. Paul is telling you this salvation is strong. It's secure. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. And so what we are doing here in chapter 5, what Paul is doing is Paul is showing the people that what they need to do is they need to not trust in themselves and what they do. They need to see the security of God's salvation. And in chapter 5, what he does is he shows that we should rejoice over what God has done. rejoice over the gift of Christ. Rejoice over the peace that we have with God. Rejoice over the future because God is going to complete the promise. So here's what Paul is facing as he writes to these people, particularly the Jewish element. The Jewish people are thinking something like this. Hey, Paul, this message about faith, salvation by grace through faith, it sounds pretty good, Paul, but how reliable is it? In other words, will this faith that you're telling me about, this salvation, will it really save me? Paul, tell me the truth. Don't play games with me, Paul. Tell me truly. Will this salvation that you are preaching right here, will it really take me to heaven? Guaranteed! Paul says, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. No questions, Paul says. It will take you all the way, you know. It is a trustworthy grace. And furthermore, Paul says, it carries with it great blessings. Now, beloved, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and when you opened your heart to Him and when you accepted the Lord into your heart, you stepped into a realm of blessing. You stepped out of the bad room and into the good room. And in that good room, you have peace with God. You have a relationship with Him. The hatred is gone. God's hatred towards your sin, the anger that God had, it's gone. And God has now brought you to Himself. And you have a living relationship with Christ. You can come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And God wants you to enjoy these blessings. God wants you to just praise the Lord. You know? He wants you to just thank Him and say, God, thank you for what you've done. But when we do this, when we come to Christ and we just rest in God's love, it doesn't mean we sit back on our chair and say, okay, I've got my ticket. You know, there is an active part of our heart in terms of following Christ in faithfulness. Not because we're trying to earn our way to God's favor, but because we want to respond with hearts of love to Him. And this is what we come to in chapter 5. Paul is showing us that we have already obtained salvation. If you have come to Christ and you have opened your heart, my friend, you have been saved. Thank the Lord. But guess what? You're still being saved. And guess what? There is a day coming when you will be saved. Now, let me explain that. There is a past element to your salvation. You have been delivered from the penalty of sin if you have come to Jesus Christ. When you accepted Christ as your Lord, God said, not guilty. And that meant that you have been delivered from the penalty. But there is a present aspect to your salvation. And God is saving you from the power of sin in your life. By the power of God's Holy Spirit who lives in your heart, you can have deliverance from the power of sin in your life every day. And it's there. It says in 2 Peter 1:3 that God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And so the provision has been made. God delivered us from the penalty. He delivers us from the power. But one day God is going to deliver us from the what? The presence of sin. You guys should know that because that's in your Awana books. One day He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin, and that is going to be our glorification. This is the hope of glory. Christ one day is going to take you and me, He's going to take us out of this world in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, it says, Christ is going to come and He's going to give you a resurrection body, and you are going to be in a glorified state with Him forever. It's certain. We're waiting for this salvation. You have already entered into the realm of that blessing, so the salvation is yours, but we are waiting for the fulfillment. Now this morning, as we think about all of these things, here's what Paul is talking about. He's saying you already have it, but it's not yet a done deal. It's secured if you're in Christ, but it's not yet fully been delivered to you. And what Paul is saying is, since you have entered into it, keep pursuing it. Enjoy it. But keep pursuing what God has done for you. And we're going to look here at two blessings that God's children come to receive at salvation, and yet they're blessings that we are to keep pursuing in terms of our walk of faith. And the lesson is this: God's salvation is secure, so rest in it, okay? Enjoy it. Praise the Lord for it. But keep pursuing what God has done for you. Now, the first blessing that God's people have entered into and are to pursue is that of peace. God says that we are to pursue peace. Look at Romans 5:1. He says, therefore. Now, when you look and you see this word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Therefore is there for this reason. It is to show you. That was supposed to be a joke, but if you didn't laugh, that's okay. God is showing you that what He is going to write in the following verses in somehow is related to what came before. It's a conclusion. He's drawing up all of the things that he has said, and the conclusion that he is giving here in chapter 5 is taking basically everything that went all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 4. Because what Paul has done so far is he has shown us, kind of with ironclad attorney style, he's shown us your salvation is guaranteed if you believe in Jesus Christ. Even though you're a sinner, God will forgive you. And so what Paul is doing is saying, therefore, in light of what God has done for us, here is what is true for the Christian. He says that we have now been justified by faith. We have been forgiven for our sins. Therefore, we have what with God? We have peace with God. So, what are the results of salvation? Well, number one, Paul says we have peace with God. Now, there's something that I want to point out to you here. When it says we have peace with God, if you look back at the Greek language, there was two little letters. It's like the difference between a long O and a short O. A versus O. And if you change one little letter in this word, instead of saying we have peace with God, it would mean let's keep having peace with God. Let us keep pursuing peace with God. And it seems, I wouldn't die on this hill, but it seems in some of the ancient manuscripts that the right letter that is supposed to be in there is the word, let us keep having peace. Okay, without going any deeper than that, it seems from the ancient manuscripts that that was the proper letter. It was not the short O sound, but it's the long O sound, omega, which means let's keep having peace. So, I tell you that because you don't see that in any of the English translations. It doesn't come out clearly. But this is what that means then. Paul is saying, because we have been saved, let's not just sit back and think that we have a free ticket and just kind of like sit back and say, okay, I'm saved, nothing to worry about. Paul says, because we have faith, we have justification, let's keep having this peace. Let's keep pursuing this peace with God. So it's an exhortation to the whole Christian church saying, keep on going. Keep on going because God has given us salvation. Paul is not saying, okay, we're saved. Man, I'm glad that's over with. What he is saying is we have been saved. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We have peace with God. But let's keep having this peace with God. Let's enjoy it. Let's retain it with God. And that means that we have to pursue a right relationship now that we have peace. Now, a couple comments about peace. Number one, what is the nature of peace? Okay, it would basically be kind of the Greek equivalent to that Old Testament idea of shalom. You know, the Jewish people, they see each other and say, shalom, and they greet one another. You know what that means? It means peace, but it means, hey, wholeness, prosperity, good life. You know what? It means also the removal of all kinds of hostility, the removal of all kinds of barriers to a good relationship. You see, here's the reality. When you and I were born, we were born into a hostile relationship with God. Now, when you hold your little baby, you know, a little Ariel, and you hold her and you say, oh, there's no way that this baby could be a sinner by birth. And then, you know, your children start growing up. And I'm not speaking of yours, I'm just speaking of children, period. And your children grow up and you find out, guess what, my kids are sinners. And, you know, they were born with this problem. We are born into the world with a sinful nature. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death came in through sin, and death spread to all men, because what? All sinned. We share in Grandpa Adam's sin. We share in Grandpa Adam's sin. We come into the world with a fallen nature, and the result of this is that we have bad blood. Okay, if you want to think of it that way. We have bad blood. We're born with bad blood. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in transgressions. He says that we are by nature children of wrath. All of these bad kinds of ideas that, you know, make people feel uncomfortable. But this is what God says in the Scripture, is that we are born into this condition. Now listen carefully. As Christians, what happens is you leave the bad blood behind. You get a transfusion, and you are now transformed. God takes you into a new relationship. You have peace with God. God takes away the hostility. No longer are you on the wrong team. God removes the hostility and you now have peace with Him. So salvation can be viewed from a number of different angles. From a legal aspect, it would be like God says, not guilty, You know, that's what the justified means there in chapter 5, verse 1. Justified. He's like a judge. The judge says, not guilty. Now, if a criminal commits some kind of crime against some family, I'll use an illustration, okay, without commenting on my view on the whole case. O.J. Simpson. The judge declared him not guilty, right? He walked out of the courtroom. Nothing could be done to him, right? Because he was declared not guilty. How did the family of Ron Goldman feel about that? The son that got that was murdered. He believes that O.J. Simpson did it. This guy is furious. And I'm sure that if he could get his hands on O.J. Simpson somehow, he'd do it. Because there's hostility, there's hatred and anger. And so in a certain aspect, O.J. Simpson was declared not guilty. He was justified. And yet, the hostility remains. Listen, in your salvation, God has not only said not guilty, but God has now taken away the hostility. Isn't that amazing? God can forgive us criminals. And when He does so, He says, I've forgotten about it. I have released my anger. I've released my anger. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. He's got a right to, but He doesn't because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have such a great salvation. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, how do we get this peace? Well, He says here, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Apart from a personal relationship with Jesus, you cannot have peace with God. Jesus is the one who gives us, look what it says here in verse 2. Jesus is the one through whom we have obtained our introduction. It's like, you know, being introduced to the king. Somebody comes and says, I'm gonna introduce you to the king. And this person brings you into the presence of the king. Jesus is the one who gave us our introduction by faith, it says. We have an introduction to the king because the king's anger against you and me has been taken away. Jesus has brought us into a very, very special relationship. We have an introduction to the King of the universe, and it is by Him and by Him alone. Listen, without Jesus Christ, you do not have and you cannot have peace. Now, the world likes to think that it has peace with God. I mean, you know, you go to different kinds of books, or you read things about all different kinds of faiths and different kinds of religious systems, and people will say things like, oh, I have wonderful peace. I have, I have a very close spiritual relationship. I remember speaking to one woman recently, a couple years ago, and I was talking to her, and she was saying, oh, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm a very, very religious and spiritual person. And then I asked her about her relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Immediately, she got angry. You know who she, you know the person. I won't say who it is. But she got angry. And really hostile with me when I started talking about salvation. And yet, on the one hand, she's saying, oh, I'm a deeply religious, you know, and you get this peaceful serenity. Listen, people may fool themselves and people may try to deceive themselves, you know, that are in all kinds of, religions. But I'm going to tell you this. Unless you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no peace. Isaiah 57:22, God says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You cannot have peace with God if it's not through Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because it was the cross where God took His hatred for sin and laid it on the back of His Son. Listen, if we think that we're going to get to God because we're good people, God just has to look down from heaven when we think this way. And God just kind of has to say, man, oh man, don't these guys get the point? You see, it's the redemption that we have in Christ. We have believed in what God has done. And God says, if you have believed in what you've done, in what my Son has done, then you are saved. It's your permanent possession. He says here that you have obtained this introduction. Greek tense, perfect tense. It means you have obtained it and it's yours forever. You have obtained it. And He says, and now He says, what you do is you are standing in this grace. You stand in it. Permanent possession. You stand in the realm of grace. No longer are you on the losing side. You are on God's team. And what Paul is saying is this. God has given this to you. Now, keep chasing after this peace with God by living for Him. in a loving relationship. So we pursue peace, but then there is a second thing that God says. Not only do you pursue peace, but you also pursue another blessing, and that is joy. We need to keep on rejoicing. It is something that we have as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy and peace are two fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have peace with God, but then what God says is, you have to keep pursuing it. Look in verse 2. He says, through Jesus we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now notice here. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope of glory. To exult, it means that you're rejoicing. Well, what do you rejoice in? Well, Paul shows us three different things that we are to rejoice in. Number one, he says we are to rejoice in the hope of glory. In the hope of glory. Well, what is this hope of glory? Well, here's what it is. It's the hope that one day God is going to clean up this whole world and He's going to make it right. Have there ever been times in your life where you just kind of feel like saying, oh man, I wish Jesus had come back and clean that and just complete the process? Have you ever felt that? You just kind of like saying, hurry up, Lord. This is really getting me weary. You know, we have a lot of beautiful things. I mean, little beautiful babies. You know, Diane was telling me just how much she's enjoying Ariel just to have a little baby. And you look at all these beautiful gifts that God has given, and yet, you know what? The reality is that this is a harsh world, and there's pain, and there's problems, and trials, and sometimes you just say, oh God, I pray that Jesus would come, and I pray that the Lord would just take and, you know, clean up this mess. You know what? He's going to do it. Mark my words, the Lord is going to do it. And this is what we call the hope of glory right here. The hope of God's future glory that He is going to bring to us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. In the new heavens and the new earth, here's what it says. It says there was no more tears. There will be no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. John says the former things have passed away. Mourning, death, crying, tears. It says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Like a daddy. This is the hope of glory. This is God's promise to you, beloved. If Christ is in your heart through faith, He has given you this promise. And what Paul says is, rejoice in it. By the way, you see this word exult? Again, like that former verb, it's let us rejoice. It's got the long O, the omega. Let us rejoice in this hope. So Paul is saying you have this certain salvation. You have peace with God. Rejoice in the peace of God. Rejoice in the hope of glory. Because the former things are going to pass away one day. We ourselves, listen, you yourself are going to be conformed to the image of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and fall what? Fall short of the glory of God. Right now, you and I do not match up to God's glory. But the day is going to come when Christ returns in the clouds. Philippians 3:21, it says that by His power, He is going to transform our lowly bodies into conformity with the body of His glory. He's going to take you, and it's going to be a total transformation. It's going to be in the moral and in the material realm. In the moral realm, here's what it's going to mean. When God gives you His glory, that means that you're not going to fight against sin any longer. That means that you're never going to have a struggle in your sin to want to go astray from God. That means that no longer are you going to fall on your face and blow it and then feel horrible afterwards because you disappointed the Lord. Never again is that going to happen because God is going to take you and He's going to make your soul into perfect conformity with God's image, His glory. But it's a material kind of glory as well. You know that the Bible says that God shines in glory. God shines in glory. And guess what? You are going to share in that as well. You, beloved, are going to radiate the glory of God Almighty. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel says that those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars. Forever. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, He said, the righteous will shine forth as the sun. That's a pretty bright sun. That's what you're going to look like. You yourself are going to be shining. Not because of who you are, but because of His grace that has accomplished salvation in your soul. And God is going to be glorifying Himself through you. By the way, little footnote here. Your capacity to radiate God's glory, your capacity in the days of eternity to magnify God's glory is contingent upon your faithfulness as a believer in this life. That is your reward. Your eternal reward will be the ability, the capacity to magnify God's glory, and that capacity in the days of eternity is tied to your faithfulness to Him in this life. You cannot lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said that you cannot lose your salvation, that you will be saved even if you have been unfaithful. It says you will be saved so as through fire. You yourself will be saved. And yet the reward that you have is contingent upon your faithfulness. Listen, we want to live for Christ for several reasons. Number one, mainly because of what He did for us. We want to be pleasing in His eyes. We want to respond with the right heart. But listen, for all the days of eternity, your position in heaven, in terms of your glory, your ability to glorify God, is based upon your faithfulness. And Paul said, I don't want to lose a full reward. Paul said, I don't want to lose a full reward. You be the same way. Don't settle for anything less than first place when it comes to your own faithfulness with Jesus Christ. You are going to shine forth as the sun. How? You're going to be the channel by which God manifests His glory. Revelation chapter 21, verse 11. It says that when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, listen, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, it says that it has the glory of God. And you know why? Because His people are what comprise the New Jerusalem. It's the bride, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. This is God's city, His dwelling place, His people. I don't claim to understand how it all works exactly. But listen, His people will be the place of His dwelling. This is the hope of glory. And Paul says, rejoice in it. Do somersaults. Flip. You know, praise the Lord. Get out of piano. Get out of guitar. Get out of bass. You know, do whatever. Praise the Lord because of what He's done. Oh, we should be so happy. We should be so happy. You know, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, he could write from a prison cell and, being beaten with whips and yet turn around and sing hymns at midnight, right? Why? Because he wasn't looking at this life for his joy. His heart was fixed on Christ. And if you are living that kind of life where you are not basing your hopes and your ambitions on this world, but your hopes and your ambitions are upon Christ, you can look at this life and no matter what happens, you can still have God's joy. And listen, it is as good as done as far as God is concerned. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it says that you have already been glorified. It's already taken place in the mind of God because it's part of God's plan to bring you to Himself. This is biblical hope. When Paul calls it the hope of glory, it's not just lottery ticket kind of hope. Oh, gee, I hope I win. No, listen. This is God's certain plan for you, beloved. Say praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is going to do it. Nothing can interrupt that. So you've got a definite expectation, a definite hope. God is going to do it, and so you can rejoice in it. Now, there's a second thing that Paul says we rejoice in. He says, rejoice in your tribulations. What? Look at this. Look at verse 3. Not only this, not only do we rejoice in glory, the hope of glory, verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Paul, are you nuts? What are you talking about, Paul? Paul, a screw has gone loose in your mind. You're losing it, Paul. Your great learning is driving you mad. To quote Acts, the book of Acts. Paul is saying that we are to rejoice. By the way, this is, let us rejoice in our tribulations. Let us rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Well, the reason why Paul gives in verses 3 to 8. This reminds me of what James said. Remember how in James chapter 1, he said, count it all what? Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Now, this is what Paul does. Paul gives three reasons three reasons why you can rejoice in tribulations. And the main idea is this. The main idea is why we as God's people can rejoice. It is because we know from the Word of God that God is in control and He has a plan that He's working out. And that plan is only for our good. It is only for our good. And if we know that God is in control and we know that God is working, you and I can look at even trials and affliction and tribulation and say, I'm rejoicing. Now notice here at this first reason why Paul says in verse 3, he says, we exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance. What Paul is saying is that God, in His infinite wisdom, He knows, listen carefully, very carefully. God, in His infinite wisdom, knows that there are things in your life and my life that will not be right, that cannot be right, unless He brings some pain. And He loves you so much that He's willing to let you hurt to bring about what is right and good. There are things in your life that you will not change. There are sins in your life that you will not let go of unless God brings you down to your knees. He loves you that much. And so you can rejoice in a trial. Listen, if God is working in your life, if you are living for Christ and God has brought a trial into your life, there is purpose for it. Be convinced of it. There is a purpose. God is doing something in your life to bring about the image of Christ in your soul. He is forming Christ in you. And God knows that there is something in your heart that is not right. There's a problem in the program. And God is working in your heart to bring about Christ's likeness. And God says, no pain, no gain. He says, without any affliction, He says, you are not going to deal with this problem. But what He does is He works in our life. He works in our life. And He brings that affliction, that pain, that tribulation. And the result is perseverance. The result is perseverance. James says, count it joy because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Same word. Endurance. Perseverance. Hupamane. God works in our life that way. I remember one time we went deer hunting up in northern Nevada. And you go way up in these high, I mean, it's probably up about like 11,000 feet. You ever seen a bristlecone pine? I mean, they're tangly, gnarly pine trees that grow up on the tops of these mountaintops and where the winds are very strong. And I saw this tree, a bristlecone pine, and it was coming out of the side of the hill. I mean, out of the side of the rocks. And this thing was twisted from the wind. You know what? That tree was strong. You know why? Because the winds, this tree has grown up its whole life being beaten on by the wind. These winds are blowing against it. And the tree is twisted and has bruises and all of these other things. But you know what? Strong. Strong. And this is what God does in your life. He loves you so much that if He is bringing a trial to your life, you can say, thank you, God, because you love me and you're working in my heart. You are bringing about perseverance. God is using pain to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, here's what we do. We know this. We know that God is working, so we don't fear the trial. We don't cower from the trial. We don't run from the trial, but we persevere. So, tribulation brings about perseverance, but there's a second reason why we rejoice. Verse 4, it's because we know that perseverance brings about proven character, he says. Proven character. This is talking about faith that has gone through the fire. You know, they used to take metals. They still do, but they would take metals and they would get the chunks of ore and they would put it into a burning pot, a fiery pot, and they would heat this in the fire, the crucible. And off the top, they would skim off the scum and the impurities. It's called the dross. And you know what would be left inside that pot? Pure gold. This is the dokimah, the dokimah, the proven part. And that's what Paul says here. Perseverance produces what? Proven character, verse 4. That's the character that has gone through the trial and has stayed in the fiery pot and let God test it. And now it comes out on the other side and God says, good stuff, 24 karat. Can we get to that without God working in our life? Unfortunately not. Listen, if God didn't have to use trials to bring about proven character, He would not do it to you. He doesn't like to just hurt people and make them scream and squirm because he takes pleasure in it. He's not that kind of God. But God, he loves us so much that he does these things. And he's bringing about a purpose. He wants us to be like himself. Job said in Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job said, "When he has tried me, when it's all done and I've gone through this trial, when he has tried me, he said, I shall come forth as gold. 24 karat." And Paul said, we know this is true. So God uses trial to bring about perseverance. He uses perseverance to bring about proven character, but he uses proven character, he says, to produce what? Verse 4. Hope. By the way, he's gone a full circle. Notice back there in verse 2, he said, we exult in the hope of glory. Now he comes back to the circle, back to hope. You see, hope means this. Hope means that you as a Christian, you don't say this to God, God, unless I see it, I won't believe it. Remember how Thomas did that? Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see it. That's not faith, is it? Paul said, why do we, Romans chapter 8, in verse 24, he said, why does one hope for what he sees? He says, hope that is seen is not hope. If you have something in your hand, that's not faith, that's not hope. You see, what we are waiting for, what Jesus Christ is going to do in terms of completing this great salvation that he purchased for us, we're waiting for it, but we do not see it. And so this is what hope is. Hope is that we don't demand proof, we don't demand sight, we trust God for what he says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. And you see, when God works in your life, and when God has kicked the wind out of your sails, because you are too proud, because you are too arrogant, because you are too self-sufficient, when God has kicked the wind out of your sails because you thought you didn't need him, when God has kicked the wind out of your sails because you were too sinful and you would not turn from your sin, when God has done this and he has produced perseverance and proven character, and you come to realize that he is faithful, then you, as a Christian, become one of those godly old saints whose life is nothing but absolute unshakability of faith. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. Where you look at their life and nothing shakes them. Why? Guess what? It didn't come easy. They've been through the fire. God has worked with them. Faith that has been tested and proven is willing to wait for God. And you know what? It realizes, this kind of faith that has this hope, it realizes that there is something on the other side that far exceeds what we have here. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, listen, he said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but we as Christians look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is hope. It's knowing. It's knowing, convinced, that God is going to fulfill his promise. And here's what Paul says. He says, verse 5, he says, and hope does not disappoint. Listen, God's hope will not disappoint you. If you live for Jesus Christ, if you are living for him, I promise you, I swear this one to you because it's God's truth, he will not disappoint you. It doesn't mean you're going to have riches in life and everything is always going to be a cakewalk. But I promise you this, God will not disappoint you if you live for him. God will not disappoint you. He does not put you to shame. He does not disappoint you. Now, Paul gives a couple of other lines of argument on this here. He says, I'm going to prove it to you that hope does not disappoint you. Number one, he says in verse 5, here's why. It's because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know that when you became a Christian, when you received Jesus into your heart, God gave you a deposit. The Greek word is arabon. The word means a pledge. It was a commercial term. If you were going to buy something and you put the down payment down, that's your pledge. You have given your word that you're going to fulfill the deal. The Holy Spirit is called in 2 Corinthians 1:22 the arabon. He is the pledge. God has given us his promise. He has poured out this love within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a nice big diamond ring. You get that diamond ring, ladies? You know what that means, right? The promise has been given. And God never breaks His engagement. God never breaks His engagement. So God has taken this, and He has given us this engagement ring, so to speak. It's the down payment. It is the promise of God. It is His love that is poured out through His Holy Spirit. And what God guarantees you, He will not disappoint you with. He will finish the promise. But somebody says, but Paul, how can I really be sure? Paul says, okay, you need some more convincing. He says, not only has the love of God been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit, but he says in verse 6, but I want to add something to that as well. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen, God proved His faithfulness to you because He took you when you were in a condition when you could do nothing about it, and He saved you. Christ died for you, it says, while you were helpless. You know that about 3-4 years ago, my little girl Tabitha fell into a jacuzzi. And I saw her floating in the jacuzzi. She was rolling actually in circles, and her eyes were back in her head. And man, I ran over and I grabbed her out and I started giving her CPR. And thank God that it was only a very, very, very short time and I was able to get her out. But listen, another few seconds, another minute, she would have been dead. Listen, you and I were drowning in sin. You and I were drowning in our sin. We were helpless. We couldn't do anything about it. And Christ came down and said, I'll save you. Do you think God is going to complete what He promised you if He saved you when you were helpless? Oh, you be assured of it. He will. He will do it. God will fulfill His promise. You know, in Poor Richard's Almanac, it says that God helps those who do what? Not true. God helps those who need help and cry out to Him and say, Lord, help me. And so this is what Paul is saying. While we were helpless, Christ died just at the right time. And then, look at this. There's another argument here that Paul adds into this to show that hope will not disappoint. Verse 7, he says, compare God's love with human love. Because he says in verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. In other words, find the guy who obeys the speed limit and pays his bills. He's a good man. He's a righteous man.